an opportunity to come up and share maybe something about this week, this year, in your past, or something that you want to share about and just be grateful for or need prayer for. So come on up. We'll hold it open for a little bit. And we'd love to hear from you.
I received the Holy Spirit a year ago. I don't know exactly when, but I remember how. But I wasn't able to speak in tongues. And, like, at first I was, like, praying to God, like, God, I want to speak in tongues. Like, come on. And it didn't happen. But after a while, I was like, what if it's not God's will to me speak in tongues? And, but, like, now at the Syracuse Conference, like, that changed, so.
That's awesome.
So lately, I quit a job in Albany because I wanted to move back for the summer. And if you don't have, like, if you didn't work 6 months and you didn't have 400 hours, they'd put a fee on you, and that fee was like as much as like a paycheck, you know. So, I mean, they're like a really cheap company, so there's no way they would ever get rid of it if I complained to them. But so I prayed a lot, and I was like, God, just put your hand on their minds and just twist their minds, you know, because it's not going to work. It's like a pure miracle if it happens. It's just impossible, because they'd just be like, you didn't work enough hours, pay me. I mean, there was like, it was more complicated than that. But so I prayed. And then, like, she just emails me back that they refunded the fee. So that was nice.
All right, anyone else?
Oh, what's up, guys? Man, today when we were worshiping, I felt like there was genuine worship coming from you guys. And the Father was just so happy. And today earlier, Olga and I were talking, we were fishing, and we mentioned, like, man, like, life without God, it's pointless, you know? You live your life, you get to the end of your life, and you look back, and that's how you die. You lived your life completely pointlessly. And me and him got talking. We're like, man, life is so good with God. Like, you, there's ups and downs, you know. There's sometimes it's tough. It's not easy. But at the end of the life, you know, your life, you're going to come to this point when you pass away and you get forever. You go to eternity. And you didn't live your life for nothing. So I just want to encourage you guys, all you young people. You know, you guys could be out there on the beach, I don't know, playing volleyball or something. But you guys are coming here. You're searching God. And I wasn't doing that when I was your age. And I just wanted to encourage you guys, man, you're not going to regret it. At the end of your life, when you come down to it, serving God, it's so awesome. So keep doing what you're doing.
Awesome. If there's anyone else.
Sure. I'll do this. I remember Kirill. A couple of years ago when we were starting, he was one of those people on the volleyball thing, and we needed a sound guy, you know, we needed someone to do our sound, and man, we had to basically tie up Kirill, put him in the car, and drag him over. Yeah, but now he's serving diligently. It's good to see him serving God and being a part of God's family. So today I want to talk about, I'll be speaking today, I want to talk about a topic that I titled Deeply Dependent. Oh yeah, Sprout, you can head out downstairs, whoever Sprout is. Man, it's crazy. You tell them they can go and half the sanctuary empties out. Yeah.
Oh yeah, one thing I just wanted to say before we start, since Sprout is leaving, is that, you know, a lot of times with young people I hear, well, maybe that's not in God's will for me. But whenever I'm living my life, I don't just because I haven't received something yet, I don't automatically assume, well, that's not what God has for me. Because if it's in His Word, then I'm standing on that promise, and I'm standing on it, and I want to receive it. You know, so I want to encourage you guys, always, you know, trust Him. He loves to give good gifts. And so we're just because we don't see it yet, we will see it, you know, so.
All right. Back to the Word. All right, so I'll be speaking on deeply dependent. And I apologize, Max, I was going to send you a picture. I was going to send Max a picture of a father with their back turned to the audience, and he's walking away, and he's holding his little son's hand, and it's a little boy. And I'll go back to that toward the end of the Word here, but I want you to remember that picture and kind of keep that in your mind. But I want to talk about being deeply dependent, and specifically being deeply dependent on God. And the reason this topic is so important to understand is because if we put our dependence in the wrong thing, all of a sudden our life and our choices, they begin to follow whatever we're depending on, right? Our emotions follow these whatever we're dependent on. Our choices follow it. Choices is a big one, you know? If I depend on my education or my finances, all my choices are going to be following that dependence, right? And as I studied this, there was this one story that I remember listening to as a kid, and I didn't think too much of it, because as a kid, you hear these Bible stories, and they're interesting, you know, but until you study them, you don't actually begin to see, like, what God's trying to speak to you through it. So the story we're going to be looking at here is in Judges chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the story of Gideon. There's going to be a good chunk of reading here, so stay focused and try to absorb everything that God's trying to say through His Word. And we're going to see what it meant for Gideon to be dependent on God. All right, chapter 6, verse 11. And this is a story of Gideon. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." And I want you to notice that it said, Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress. So that line right there says something about Gideon. He was just a normal guy. You know, they had this whole situation in Israel where the Midianites took over Israel, and everyone in Israel was hiding. The reason the Midianites took over Israel is because the children of Israel stopped following God. They began to turn to other gods. So God allowed the Midianites to come in and terrorize that land. So Gideon, he was finding himself threshing some wheat after hours, a lot of times at night, so he wouldn't get caught. And like I just said, that this picture is painted as him as just a simple dude. He's just doing his thing. He's getting some food ready. And the Bible just makes it so clear that there was nothing special about him at this point. Later says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you man of valor.'" And I also love this line, because the angel came to Gideon and he spoke something that he wasn't even yet in the present, right? He's saying, "You're a man of valor." So God was already seeing something that was predestined for Gideon. He already saw him being a victorious man, a man of valor, and he was speaking that to his present. If we go down to verse 14, it says, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'O Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest of the Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" And again, reviewing these verses, we see that the angel of God is already speaking something into his future. He's saying that you're already going to defeat these enemies as if you were one man. And no defeat has happened yet. The Midianites, they're still ruling over Israel. They're terrorizing Israel. And this guy Gideon, imagine, put yourself in his shoes. Your whole country is under siege. Now imagine like China invading the U.S., right? Chinese people everywhere on the streets, soldiers, you know? And an angel of God comes to you at night, and he's like, you're going to defeat this entire army as if you were one man. Like, if I was in his shoes, I'd be freaked out, you know? I wouldn't believe it. I mean, the first thing that would enter my mind, my heart, is unbelief. How am I? It even says here that my clan is the weakest of the Manasseh. So his position in society was already so low. He was the lowest clan and the lowest in his clan. It's crazy how God is always using these people that have almost nothing to them, you know? They have no status, kind of like David. When David was picked out of his group of brothers, his brothers, they were older, they were stronger, they were more qualified to be a king, but same thing with Gideon. He was the lowest of his clan, the lowest person in his clan. And God still had something. He spoke to him into his future, saying that you're going to rule, you're going to destroy the Midianites as if you were one man. And God was speaking something in his future. But now we look at a perspective, and from Gideon's perspective, in order to walk this promise out, he had to depend on something. You know, he couldn't depend on himself, because like I said, if I was in his shoes, unbelief would begin to rule my mind and rule my heart. It's like, how I have to depend on, right now I'm depending on my emotions, and my emotions and my reality is saying that this isn't going to happen. And it's crazy that's God takes it takes supernatural power for something like that to change. See, we only see our natural, you know. We see like Gideon in the Midianites, so many Midianites, and it's just one Gideon. And God had to inject his super into Gideon's natural for something to actually change. So now we're going to skip a little bit into chapter 7. We're going to begin the first verse of chapter 7. And we're going to see that God's already called Gideon. He's already called him out. He's anointed him. And now this is the process where Gideon's going to begin to get an army together. He's going to get a small group of guys together that's going to take over and conquer the people of Midianite, the Midianites. So we're going to read from chapter 7, verse 1. It says, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And the 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. So Gideon gets a bunch of guys together, right? They're getting ready for this battle. You know, they're all working in their natural right now. All they're seeing is, we need numbers. We need a lot of people to defeat these Midianites. And they all gather at this mountain. And right away, God talks to Gideon. And he goes, this is too much, too many people. Again, put yourselves in Gideon's shoes. A word's already been spoken to you that you're going to defeat these people as if one man. But you go and collect all these soldiers. You got 30,000 guys. And God talks to you and he goes, no, that's too many guys. And he's like, we're going to have to get rid of some of these guys. And God's reason for that was because he said to Gideon, if we conquer these people, those people are going to take, your people are going to take the glory for themselves. So again, they're operating out of the natural sphere, right? So if 30,000 guys go and defeat this army of Midianites, they're going to say, well, it was our own strength. And don't forget the state Israel was in right now. They were in rebellion of God. So now they're going, God's trying to work on the heart of Israel. He's trying to turn that rebellion heart back to him, right? So he can't allow the children of Israel to win a battle just to stay in their rebellious state, in their rebellious mindset. So God goes to Gideon. He talks to Gideon and says, go and eliminate this and this amount of people. It's 22,000 guys. The way he eliminated this two-thirds of the people is Gideon stood in front of him and said, whoever's afraid, go home. So he stood in front of this army. He told them that. Two-thirds of them walked away. And I kind of read through that and kind of reread it. And I kind of thought to myself, I was like, in my own life, a huge fraction of my life, almost two-thirds of my life, that I choices I made, things I depended on, was based out of a position of fear. And I sat there, I thought about it, I was like, wow, like, the God's painting a picture for you through this situation in Gideon's story, that we walk in our life and we begin to get dependent on certain things, and it could be your school, it could be your education, it could be your job. I know at one point, money and work, I was dependent on it. I wanted to find security on it, and that led a direction in my life. For you, it could be anything. You know, a lot of times we're dependent on people's opinions, and the fear that, oh, if they don't think this way of me, I'm nothing. You know, so we begin to depend on what the person next to me is going to think of me or say to me, and that begins to lead us in a certain direction, and that's out of a position of fear. And it's such a big area in our life that that rules over our life. And the thing is, God wants to cast that out of our lives. Why? Because perfect love casts out all fear. You know, God has a love for us, and that fear can't be there. They're going to bump heads together in our lives. So two-thirds of the men disappear because they were afraid. Now, verse 4 says, "But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many.'" So now they're down to 10,000 guys. That's still too much. "Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, 'This is the one, this one shall go with you,' the same shall go with you. And whoever I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps this water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart for himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who have lapped, I will save you. I will deliver the Midianites into your hands.'" And I was also thinking about this one passage, this image that we're painted, that Gideon walked to the riverfront with 10,000 guys. And God said, the guys that get on basically their stomachs and lap up the water as if they were a dog, those are the men that you're going to stick with. And when he went down to the river, 10,000 guys, out of the 10,000, 300 are doing this. And they're lapping up the water. It's like an image of thirst, right? And in the Bible, water represents the word, right? And I was thinking about it. I was like, those guys represented a level of thirst. I don't know if any of you have seen like a dog. When they're thirsty, they lap up that water fast. And they look ugly doing it. But there's a passion, right? They need that water. And I love how God eliminated another 9,700 people because they weren't lapping up the water. It's like that in our lives. Think about it for a second. Like the areas in our lives that aren't passionate for God, that aren't lapping up water aggressively, and we aren't hungering for God's word, which is represented by the water, those areas, they might not necessarily be bad, because the other 9,800 people, they were on their knees and they were casually drinking the water. See, God wants people with passion. He wanted people that were just consume that water with everything they had. And God narrowed it down to 300 guys against, and I'm going to read this verse here. It says, "All the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts." This is talking about the Midianites. So they're looking, the 300 men, they're looking over this valley of a number that's uncountable. You have 300 guys. What are you going to do? Again, we put yourself in Gideon's shoes, and it seems impossible. It's like all of a sudden you find yourself in a position where, this is what I'm talking about, you have to be so deeply dependent and trusting in God that for that impossible work to actually happen. God eliminated so much out of Gideon's circle of men that Gideon literally had to stand there and say, "God, without you, we're going nowhere." You know, and God eliminated the fear out of his group, and he eliminated the people that didn't have the passion. Right, he was down to such a small number, but it's amazing what God does with these 300 men. It says, let all the other people go and every man to his place. This is the last 9,700 men. Verse 10 says, but if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. You shall hear that they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. So you can see Gideon, he's stressing. You know, everything's impossible, but God says, take your servant, and together you're going to go down into this camp, and you're going to see something there. Then he went down with Purah and his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, and the sand by the seashore in multitude. And then Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. So these guys sneak into the camp at night, right? And they're kind of like moving between the tents. And they hear a conversation between two of the soldiers. He said, I've had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. And I came to a tent and struck it and so that it fell and overturned and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hands, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And so it was. Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, and he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. So Gideon goes into this camp, sneaks in at night. He hears a conversation between two of the soldiers there. One of them has this dream that this barley loaf, it tumbles, it gets struck, and it takes down the entire tent. And this loaf represented something so insignificant. But when it struck this tent came down. This tent represented the encampment of Midian. And these guys freak out because back then they were really serious about dream interpretations. And God sent this specific dream to these two soldiers to encourage Gideon as he heard the conversation. And through that, these soldiers, they realized that we're about to get destroyed by a loaf of bread, which represented Gideon. And Gideon heard this conversation, he was encouraged. He realized that God already spoke what we read about in the beginning, that he was a man of valor, that he would walk in victory and defeat these Midianites as if he was a one man. And he realized that he was 100%, he needed to be 100% dependent on God. And God was already working the promise that he spoke to him. So I'm not going to finish the rest of the story, but what happens is they surround the camp. They blow their trumpets. They have these torches and stuff. And 300 guys around this huge camp that has countless soldiers. And they end up winning. These soldiers actually end up killing each other, a bunch of them. And Gideon chases them through the wilderness, kills them. And they have victory. And this whole story, the example he's given us is how dependent Gideon was on God. To the point where everything that Gideon originally tried to gather together and defeat in the natural, which was with the soldiers, the numbers of soldiers, God said that this wasn't going to work. Because God's always trying to work everything to bring glory back to him, right? And we're here to manifest his kingdom on earth. But God was like, this isn't going to work with this many men. So God cuts away the men that were fearful and the men without passion. And God used such a small number of men and soldiers with Gideon to defeat this army. And that showed how dependent they were on God and his word. And it's like same thing in our lives. We need to get to a point in our lives, and this is very uncomfortable, especially for a lot of us, because we've grown in environments where we're so accustomed to things we're dependent on, whatever it could be. It could be like we said, it could be education, it could be your money, it could be relationships, it could be whatever, substances, you know, it could be all sorts of addictions. Whatever it is, we become so dependent on it, all of a sudden God can't work through us, and we lose dependence on God. And God's trying to recreate and reestablish a relationship with all of us where we trust in him fully, just like Gideon trusted fully in God to win this victory for him. Because they weren't going to win it with 300 guys. But God wants to put us in this position so that we learn to always trust and obey him. And One other example I want to use is a fish. I was going to actually go buy a fish at Walmart, but I was going to take it out of its bowl. And I was like, well, people might get upset, you know, call PETA or something, and Ben's abusing fish at youth. But the image I was going to use is that the fish was thriving in the bowl, right? The fish is in the bowl. It's doing so good. It's swimming. It's eating. And it's living its best life, right? And it's doing awesome. But here's the thing. If I take the fish out of the bowl and I hold it in my hand, the fish is actually still alive, right? And it's still breathing. It's still able to absorb a little bit of oxygen through the air. It does a much better job in the water. But as I'm holding it, it's still alive. And the fish is so dependent on that water. And that water, to me, it represents the presence of God, right? So, but the problem is that so many of us, we live in the mindset of us getting scooped up out of this water, and we're being held out here through all sorts of things that scoop us out of here. Our mindsets, our sins, our habits, all these things create that distance between the area where God wants us to thrive in his presence, but we're out here in the air with our gills barely pulling in any air. And that's how we live most of our lives. And some of us, we've been in this state since we were born, right? We live in this environment where we're outside the bowl and we don't know anything better, you know? And God's saying, I want to return you back into this bowl, and I want to teach you to be completely dependent on me. And I want to cut out certain things in your life that you're so accustomed to. And there's some practical ways to do this. And I was going to use that picture I was going to send Max, but we have to bring ourselves into a position of a child. And like I said, so that picture was going to have a dad holding a small child's hand and just walking with him. A lot of us, we represent that child. The father represents our Father God. But a lot of us try to outgrow that position. We try to, you know how we get as teenagers, we know everything, you know, we don't need our parents anymore. So we begin to live a lifestyle where we're much farther than where we are in our age, in our mindsets. We are much farther than we are in our age. And God wants us to learn to be a child and to submit to him as a child of God, right? Because our Father sees and knows so much more than we do. And we need to walk this position our entire life as a kid, as a child of God. Because no matter how far you are in life, how much you think you know, God is so much greater than that. And you depend on him deeply for everything in your life. And there's a verse in Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths right." So as we walk in this mindset of I'm a child of God, we're always holding our Father's hand, and we're always trusting that he knows best. We don't try to let go of his hand and grab onto the hand of something else, which I'm guilty of it myself. I do it all the time. I actually do it on a daily basis. You know, it could be simple things. You know, I can't think of an example right now, but every day we make that choice where we let go of the Father's hand, we grab somebody else's hand, something from the world, right? A mindset or a habit or addiction or whatever it is. You know, and we begin to walk holding a different hand, and we find ourselves in all sorts of pits and all sorts of issues. But God's calling to us, and he's saying, grab my hand again. You know, and it gets kind of uncomfortable because we get comfortable holding on to this hand here. You know, as soon as we have to let go and hold on to the Father's hand, there's this transition where it's almost painful. You're in this state where you're not holding on to anything for a moment, and that's where God's cutting things off, right? And he's grabbing your hand again. And all of a sudden, we're becoming dependent, deeply dependent on him to walk the best life he has for us. Isaiah 41:13 says, "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" God is promising that as long as you stay connected to him, you're holding on to him, as long as you're 100% dependent on him and his word, he's always going to take care of you. That's a promise we have from Isaiah. And I'm going to close and end with one more verse, one more reading here from Psalm 62, verses 5 through 12. It says, "I depend on God alone. I put my hope in him. He alone protects and saves me. He is my defender, and I shall never be defeated. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my strong protector. He is my shelter.
Trust in God at all times, my people. Tell him all your troubles, for he is our refuge. Human beings are like a puff of breath. Great and small alike are worthless. But put them on scales, and they weigh nothing. They are lighter than a mere breath. Don't put your trust in violence. Don't hope to gain anything by robbery. Even if your riches increase, don't depend on them. More than once I have heard God say that the power belongs to him and that his love is consistent. This verse is a reminder of that nothing in this world is going to, anything you depend on in this world is not going to come through for you at one point or another. It says don't even depend on it. The verses say don't even trust them. There's something that they're fleeting. They're never going to be around forever. Only God is. And we're called to hold on to our Father's hand and hold on tightly and depend on him for every step we take in life. Anytime we let go and we transition to depending on something else, sooner or later it leads to a place we don't want to be. And it's never a place God intended us to be. But God's calling us to reach out. So today, let's just stand and close in prayer. And we're going to pray that God allows this word to sink in and that we learn to deeply depend on him. That today we reach back and grab his hand like a child. And we ask that God begins to walk us, and we know he's going to walk us faithfully through our life. So let's close in prayer and pray that God reveals that word within us. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you for the example that you gave in the book of Judges about Gideon, Father, that you created a situation where Gideon had no other place to go except to depend on you. And Father, I pray that you give us that position in our lives, Father, that we get to a place where we know we have to get rid of areas that are built on fear, God, and areas that aren't on fire for you, Father. I pray, God, that you eliminate it down to the core of the need of who you are, Father, that we reach out, grab your hand, God, and we walk diligently with you through our life. Father, I pray that you just anoint this word, God. You anoint every heart that's here today, God, that you just speak and allow us to continue to walk this road with you, Father, holding your hand and trusting and deeply depending on who you are and depending on your word and staying in prayer with you, God. We pray all this in your name. Amen. All right. Now, before we go downstairs, we have, where's Adelina? Come up here. Adelina's going to Africa, Kenya, tomorrow morning. Yeah, we're shipping her out. but man, I'm excited for her. I've been to Africa too, and it was one of the best experiences of my life. So I want all of us to come up front. We're going to lay our hands on her, bless her, pray for her, and wish her the best. And I'm excited to hear of all that God's going to use her for and do in her life when she's out there as well. Not only her doing things in other people's lives. So, do you want to pray? All right, I know there's a lot of space. Let's just, yeah. All right, let's lay our hands on her and just bless her. Father God, we thank you so much for Adelina. We thank you so much for who she is and who you've created her to be, God. She is such a servant and such a blessing in our church and our youth, God, and we thank you so much, Father. We pray for this trip that she has ahead of her, God. I pray that you just surround her with your peace and your protection out there, and God, that you just use her to spread your kingdom to all the kids that she'll encounter and any situation out there that she'll face, Father. I pray also, God, that you do something awesome in her heart while she's there, God, that you break her heart, Father, that you show her the love the people have there, God, for you, Father. I pray that you bless her team, God, and do a work through her. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
Thank you.
Welcome. All right, guys. I'll see you downstairs for our time of fellowship.